Well, in dependence on the Lord, would you turn with me this evening to that second reading of tonight, Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and verses 9 to 14. This is the account of the two men who went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican or a tax collector, as it is perhaps more helpfully described. As you know, following this part of the worship here tonight, we will partake of the Lord's Supper. And a few months ago, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, I tried to preach a sermon on how we should come to the Lord's Supper and take it with joyful thanksgiving. And so we should, but that is not the only, as it were, thread in our thinking which should be apparent when we take the Lord's Supper. So I want to focus this evening from these few verses on the question of the subject of approaching or preparing for the Lord's Supper with humility. Now, I'm conscious that at the time, I'm conscious that we have the Lord's Supper, and then we have the privilege of a testimony meeting. So I will try and bear that in mind and not preach too long. Now tonight we've got the Lord's Supper already before us. It's on that table there, isn't it? And we've got the emblems of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in full view, representing the sacrifice on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now as we come to the Lord's Supper and sit down and see these emblems, this sacrifice, then the first thought one of the first thoughts that should strike us is this, isn't it? Well, it was a sacrifice, an infinite sacrifice. But why was it a sacrifice? Why did there need to be a sacrifice? Well, because of our sin. Because of our sin. Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And so that should humble us, shouldn't it? Think, well, we're coming to this Lord's Supper with joyful thanksgiving for what he's done. But although there are many things which differentiate one from another here tonight, some are old, some are middle-aged, some are young, and thank the Lord there are some children here, and that is good. Some of us are men, some of you are women. Some are boys and some are girls. Some have been brought up in a Christian home. Others have not. And so there are those differences. Some are retired, some are at work. But there's one thing that is said of us all, and that is, I'm a sinner and you're a sinner. And so we start off with that first thought, you see, that the Lord's Supper should immediately remind us that we're sinners. And this great sacrifice is a sacrifice for our sin. And that is really, really important to remember. Because unless we approach the Lord's Supper in a spirit of humility, then please rest assured, there is no way we will ever get any benefit from it whatsoever. Now in this parable which the Lord Jesus Christ told those who were around him, he told it because he was concerned to teach the awful sin of some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So on the one hand we had the Pharisee, who was a proud man, and then we had the tax collector, who had been utterly humbled by a knowledge of his sin. And the first thing I want to just reflect on is this, that as we come to the Lord's Supper, in no way must we trust in a shred of our own so-called righteousness. This was the problem with the Pharisee. He was trusting in his own righteousness for his acceptance with God. And it is very, very easy for us to depart from the great foundation truth of our glorious gospel, the glorious gospel of God, and that is that all our righteousness, when presented in the pure, searching light of God, is but as filthy rags. And you say, well, the best deed I've done, yes, good though that is, it's not perfect. There's nothing that we have done or propose to do or can do which can ever justify us to God. In other words, we can never base our acceptance with God on our works. That's the first thing. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, we don't come saying, well, I won't come tonight, I can assure you. Saying, well, Lord, I preached a sermon. I deserve to be here. I jolly well don't. You won't be saying, well, I talked in Sunday school. I deserve to be at the Lord's Supper. And so it can go, or you can repeat that in innumerable examples. All those things are good and wonderful in themselves, but we don't trust in them. You see, this is what the Pharisee was doing when he was saying, look, Lord, I give to the poor. I fast twice in the week. I do this. I do that. I do the other. And the Lord looks on it all and just dismisses it all as a basis for acceptance with God. The second thought I have tonight is this, that as we come to the Lord's Supper, let's be humble and stop comparing ourselves with other believers, or indeed unbelievers. You see, this is what the Pharisee said, I thank you, I'm not like other men. You know, it is really important that we never get proud towards our fellow Christians. Or as a church, we don't get proud in any way. Or indeed, we don't get proud towards those who do not know God, for such were some of us. In fact, such were all of us before we knew God. You remember the Apostle Paul said, let each esteem other better than themselves. And that is so important, isn't it? That we meet on the same level at the Lord's Supper. We really do. As sinners, sinners saved by grace, that's true. And we shouldn't come to the Lord's Supper thinking, well, I'm better than so-and-so sitting in this seat, or that person, or that person. We should never do that. We should not say, I thank God that I'm not like some other Christians. We should never, ever do that. What do we have that we did not receive? Even the great Apostle Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And you see, what the Pharisee did as he prayed thus within himself was he effectively, instead of thanking God for what he had done, he begins to brag to God about what he, the Pharisee, had done. What utter impiety. What awful pride to, instead of turning to God and say, thank you, Heavenly Father, for all you've done for me. Thank you for saving me. Instead, he starts to tell God what a wonderful person he is. The Lord deliver us from that. It's very interesting, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus said the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, just to make this quick point, we should never trust in a mere formality of worship, should we? It is good to have a form of worship. It is good that things are done decently and in order. All of that is true. But we should never just be satisfied with the outward form of worship. Or else we are singing within ourselves instead of to God. We're listening within ourselves instead of listening with an ear open to God as to what he's saying to us. And so on and so forth. He just stood and prayed with himself. Wasn't really to God at all. And it's something I feel so passionately about, how we should pray so much that in the form of worship, we should pray that the Lord would come and really enliven it with the Holy Spirit so that it really comes into our hearts and minds and touches us. The fourth thing is that we need the humility to recognise what we are by nature. By nature, as I said earlier, we are sinners. Now the Pharisee never once mentioned his sin, did he? And can I say this? We all have a blemished record as believers, don't we? I remember going to visit one of my aged deacons at Betherston just a few years before he died, and he was an example to us all of love and grace and peace. He really, truly was. And I sat and chatted with him, and he said, "You know, Peter, my life is like an exercise book. My mind goes back, and every page is blotted. There's not one perfect page that I can say, well, that's perfect." He said, "Every page is blotted." And he said, "The longer I go on, the more blots I see in this copybook of my life." And of course I agree with him, but I have to say that what he said, I never forgot it. And actually, as I get older, I don't regard myself as very old, but as I get older, I have to say, I look back and every page of the copybook is blotted, isn't it? And so when we come to the Lord's Supper, we need to be what the tax collector was, humble enough to say what we are. And we do not have an unblemished record as believers. None of us are perfect. We do not need, as it were, to come to the Lord's Supper swelled with pride, or else we will receive no blessing. Now, I spoke for about 5-10 minutes at the Highfield home at the beginning of October, and some of you were there, so forgive me if you have to hear this example again, because I spoke a few thoughts on these verses. And I was saying that a few weeks before, I've been to Norfolk with my eldest brother, and we've been to the Norfolk Broads, and one day we went to a place which is known by many of you here, a place called Potter Heigham. And there, if you know this little Broads village, over the river there is a bridge. Now the records say that it was built in Victorian times. And it's a very attractive bridge. And underneath it, the river craft go. But it happens to be a very low bridge. Now what we noticed, there were magnificent, splendid cruisers coming up the river. And some of them were absolutely massive. And of course, some of them have got the music blaring. And they've got all sorts of things. In fact, I was told that some of them have even got a jacuzzi. They've got showers. and so on and so forth. It's almost like a floating hotel. So in all their glory, they glided up the river. But they could not get beyond the bridge at Potterheim because they were too big. They just couldn't do it. But then there are these little river boats, day boats they're called, and they just chug along. There's not a lot to look at. And they could just easily go through the bridge at Potterheim. And then there were the sailing boats, the yachts. Lovely things. But the only way they could get through the bridge at Potterheim was if they lowered their mast. The most interesting thing to look at, to witness, as some of you will know. And if they lowered their masts, then they could get through the bridge at Potterheim. Well, in essence, the Pharisee was one of those amazing cruisers. He was just so big, he could never go through the bridge, the door of salvation. He was just too big. He was just so full of himself that there was no way he could get through. Absolute impossibility. And the only way we will ever know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour is if we are like those humble day boats or those sailing boats who are prepared to lower their yachts so they can then explore the further reaches of the river, maybe even go down to Yarmouth and then turn round and explore some of the broads near Suffolk. Is if we're humble. The only way it can be done. So never come to the Lord's Supper as one of those proud cruisers. Instead, come with humility. Then we need the humility to recognise that we have a propensity to pride, don't we? Indeed, after this, we read, didn't we, how the Lord Jesus had little children brought to him. And the disciples said to the parents, "Don't you bring those children. Don't you disturb the master with your children." Pretty unkind, wasn't it? And the Lord said, "Look, you suffer them to come to me. Don't you forbid them. Don't you keep them away from me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he said, "Unless you receive the gospel as a little child, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." So there were the disciples, all proud, all lifted up, all big. And the Lord said, "No." It's very, very interesting how in New Testament times, when it was written, when the Lord Jesus preached and the apostles preached, then the prevailing culture was Greek. I know that there was the Roman Empire, but there was still this incredible influence of Greek philosophy. Now, one of the great hallmarks of Greek philosophy was this: to say that pride was a good thing. It was good to be proud. So Aristotle, when he wrote his thesis on the perfect man, extolled what he called the virtue of pride. He would have just loved those cruisers on the Norfolk Broads. So did the Stoics. So it was against that atmosphere that the Lord Jesus Christ, in that atmosphere, the Lord Jesus Christ and then his apostles and the early church was formed. So what was being said in the gospel was totally revolutionary. That pride actually is a bad thing. It will keep you from God. And you'll remember how humility was exalted and extolled as a supremely excellent grace, because the Lord Jesus Christ was described as meek and lowly of heart. And that word lowly has the same root word as humility. He got nothing to be humble about, had he? But he was humble, and he was extolled. And then in the epistles, we are warned constantly as believers to beware of pride. We may not think that it can affect us, but if we're honest, it does, doesn't it? If we are, let our consciences tell us the truth. There are times when pride overtakes us. And yet the Apostle Peter says this. He says, don't be proud, lest you fall into the condemnation of the devil. What he's saying there is, what happened with Satan? It was pride when he rose up against God and thought he was as good as God and didn't need God. It was pride which led to him being cast out of heaven. And the apostles say, beware of pride. And the apostles remind us time after time, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And when in Peter's time he was writing to people who were suffering persecution, he says, humble yourselves. Don't fall out with God. Don't get proud about this terrible thing you're going through. Don't think you know better than God because it's come upon you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So in this and so many other ways, we're reminded of the danger of pride and reminded that we need to be warned about it, because we can only be too prone to it, can't we? And then just two or three more quick thoughts. We need to have the humility to plead God's mercy for salvation. You know, the poor tax collector, he couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, could he? He's dead. Instead, he beat on his breast, which was a Jewish way of outwardly showing what somebody was feeling inside, contrition and sorrow and lament. And he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now what was he saying? He was saying, look, I am a sinner. I don't quarrel with that description of myself. I'm not so proud that I fall out with it and say that's wrong. And I know what sinners deserve. They deserve your wrath, God. They deserve your judgment. They deserve your condemnation. But I'm going to ask that you don't give me what I deserve. Instead, you show me mercy, because that's what mercy is. That God does not give us what our sins deserve. And that was his prayer. He pleaded God's mercy. So if any of you tonight are here and you want to become Christians, I can do no better than to say to you, you go to God and you ask for his mercy and you will receive it. You plead for his mercy, that God will not give you what you know your sins deserve and what the Bible tells you and me our sins deserve. Instead, say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, don't you think this man had great faith? He knew he was a sinner. He couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. And he was beating on his breast. But he still prayed, didn't he? He still prayed. So I say this man had faith in God, that he would have mercy, that God would not shut out his prayer, that God would not cast him off, that God would not say no. Or else, why would he have asked God for mercy if he didn't believe that it was possible for God to show him mercy? So what was that? That was faith, wasn't it? That was belief, that was trust. So everyone who comes to God, truly asking God to be merciful to them, and to save them, such a person has at least a grain of faith. You may not, and indeed you will not, understand all there is to know about the gospel, because none of us do. But this you know, I'm a sinner, and I come to you, O God, and ask for your mercy. Now, of course, God has made a way whereby we can be forgiven. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who bore the condemnation and the punishment for our sins that we deserve. And God has provided this grand, this wonderful way of being forgiven, of acceptance with God. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ says that all those who come to God by him are received, are forgiven. And so we ask for God's mercy, and we ask that he will forgive us, but we have an eye on how and why God will forgive us. And that is that he has sent his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose sufferings and death we remember especially tonight at the Lord's Supper, to die for sinners. I remember I wrestled long and hard in what Bunyan would have called the slough of despond as to how I could find peace with God. And all I can say is this, that I heard the gospel, come unto me all ye that labour. Then at my baptism we sang this hymn, and to me it sums it all up. Now I've found the ground wherein my anchor hope shall firm remain, the wounds of Jesus for my sin. And that's it, isn't it? That's being set upon the rock. That's having a new song put into our mouth, even praise unto our God. Because what we find is that if we truly go to God in this way, ask him for his mercy, shall I tell you what he does? He not only does not give us what we deserve, his condemnation, his anger, his wrath, but he gives us what we don't deserve. And that's what grace is all about. He gives us pardon. He gives us forgiveness. He gives to us as our covering before God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He begins that good work in our heart, and it's a good work of grace. And so he begins to bestow grace upon grace upon grace. So we grow. We begin to be changed. Some of us feel we need to be changed so much more, but we do begin to be changed by the grace of God. And there's not remotely enough time to talk any more about the grace of God, but those two things. Because you see, the Lord Jesus says that this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other, because the word justified means that he was accepted by God. He was now in a right relationship with God. He was forgiven. God had shown him mercy. God would display the riches of his grace toward him rather than the other. And so when we come to take the Lord's Supper this evening, we come to the Lord's Supper in grateful humility that despite all of our faults and failings, if we are depending on God's mercy, then we are indeed saved. That's the sum and the substance of it. That's the wonderful simplicity of it. That actually is the depth of it when you think about it. So as a Christian tonight, you're coming to the Lord's Supper and you think, well, I haven't really been a very good Christian. Maybe there may be some particular sin on your mind. Still come. Confess your sin before the Lord and ask him for your mercy. Still come. Because what other hope have you got? There is none. You have this sacrifice for your sins represented here in emblematic form. Thank the Lord. The Lord's Supper is a Lord's Supper for sinners. Sinners saved by grace, yes, but sinners. The Lord grant us all a spirit of humility. Amen.